We'll open in our Bibles upstairs to the Gospel according to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. We're going to begin reading in verse 37. We've been in John chapter 7 for several weeks now. As we see Jesus at a feast of the Jews, the Feast of Tabernacles, as we mentioned when we began looking at this chapter, the most joyous occasion, most joyous time of the year for the Jews. And Jesus went there and began to preach and to teach. And we see the first part of the chapter, what took place before the feast, up in Galilee with his brothers. Then we see in the midst of the feast, and this evening, we finally make it to the last day, that great day of the feast, as it tells in verse 37, that Jesus stood up and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, ye are also deceived, or are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. Father, as we consider this passage of Scripture, we ask your blessing upon us. May your Spirit speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we consider this passage of Scripture, we find Jesus teaching on that last and great day of the feast. And he's proclaiming to all that are there in Jerusalem, all the Jewish proselytes, all those that were Jews by birth, and those that had come to the city, Jewish pilgrims, and the residents of Jerusalem, the city overflowing with pilgrims, and on into the suburbs and the country surrounding, so many would come at this great feast. And Jesus proclaims to them in verse 37, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And Jesus was there proclaiming himself to be the Messiah, to be the one sent from God in heaven to satisfy the desires and the demands of God's holy law. Jesus portraying himself and proclaiming himself to be the one that the Old Testament law foreshadowed, that he was the fulfillment of that law. And the people began to debate among themselves. Some said that he is the prophet, referring back in Deuteronomy when Moses prophesied that God would raise up a prophet like unto him, and that all men would hear this prophet. And the people were saying, well, certainly this one, this Jesus, is that prophet. Others would debate with them and say, no, he's not that prophet. He is the Christ or the Messiah. The same word, different languages. Christ is Greek. Messiah is Hebrew, both meaning the same thing, the anointed one of God, the one who came to take their sin away. And others, though, rejected any thought of that, any talk of Jesus being of God, saying that there is no prophet coming out of Galilee. I like the fact that they knew their Scriptures. They didn't know all of them, but they went right to the Bible to prove it. But what we find happening here throughout this feast, that the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the Jews, who we see from verse 45 down, the rulers of the Jews, they were sending their officers, the officers of the temple, each day to go out and listen to Jesus and take him in his words to find something he was doing that was wrong and bring him back so they could arrest him, so they could accuse him, so they could throw him in jail and they could get rid of their nemesis. We find, if we look up in verse 30, that it tells us, now this is in that situation called in the midst of the feast, this week-long festival known as the Feast of Tabernacles. In verse 30, it tells us that they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. And so at that point in time, throughout the feast, and what's apparent here is that each day the rulers of the Jews sent out the officers to take Christ, to bring him back bound and imprison him and try him and find him guilty of some crime, of any crime, in order to get rid of him. We find again in verse 31, verse 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such thing concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. And so we find again that they sought out to take him in his words and to bring him back. And the same thing had taken place on this last day, the great day of the feast. They sent their officers again, and they were instructing, I'm sure, that morning, though the Bible doesn't tell us, we can imagine the situation here, that this feast has taken all day long. The festival's been there. Jesus has been there teaching openly, teaching publicly, the much debate about him. And the officers each day came back empty-handed. And so finally this last day's arrives when the rulers sit these officers down and say, look, fellas, this is really a serious situation here. This is our last opportunity, because after today all the pilgrims will begin to return home. His audience will be gone. I'm sure that he will head back to Galilee. And so if we're going to take him, this is our last opportunity. Listen, fellas, this is a serious situation you're facing today. Do not come back empty-handed today. We've got to seize him. Whatever it takes, I want you to bring him back. And the officers get all pumped up from their pep talk, and they go out to search him out in the tabernacle. They didn't have to look far, because it tells that Jesus went early in the morning and was teaching them, and they crowded around him, the people did, as they were wont to do. The officers, as they tried to work their way through the crowd, began to listen. And as they began to listen, they began to realize that something was happening that they hadn't expected. You see, when the Word of God is preached, the Holy Spirit of God takes control of those words. And He takes control of the hearts of the men that are there in the sound of the hearing of the gospel, the sound of the preaching of the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit began to work on the hearts of these men, these hardened soldiers of the temple, these officers, these men who did the bidding of the rulers of the Jew, who were sent there to take Jesus at His words. And as they tried to muscle their way through the crowds, they began to listen, and the words began to sit in, and their hearts began to be convicted of sin, and they began to realize and understand what was taking place here. And they listened, and they listened all day long. And finally, at the close of day, they came back to the rulers, those who had commissioned them. And again, their hands are empty. And so we find there in verse 45, they're challenged by those who sent them out. Why have you not brought him? I can't imagine, nor can I put the inflection or the frustration on the voice of these men who asked that question that day, because they sent these men out, these officers out, with a very specific task, a very specific duty. They thought they had made themselves perfectly clear. Now bring him back today, because it's our last and final opportunity, and we need to arrest him. We need to silence him at any cost. And they came back empty-handed. I just cannot imagine their frustration that they felt when those officers returned at the end of day without Christ in tow and in bonds. But I like their response of these officers in verse 46. Never man spake like this man, Never man spake like this man. And so these rulers of the Jews who refused to go out and listen, it's interesting here that they didn't even participate in the Feast of Tabernacles, this most joyous of all festivals. They were in their room plotting and planning, trying to determine what they can bring as far as charges, as far as accusations against Christ, when the officers who they were so sure would bring Him back that day, they were planning and plotting. They didn't even participate. And they wouldn't even listen. But God sends these men who were sent to take Christ, uses these men to preach to these rulers of the Jews. Never man spake like this man. In other words, saying, you fellows, when you teach us, you don't talk like he does. You don't tell us the things he tells us. You can't hold a candle to what he has to teach. And so they ask, are you deceived also? We see the arrogance of the intelligentsia of the times when they say, have any of the rulers believed in him? But they stood firm. Never man spake like this man. When Jesus spake, he spake as one having authority and not as these scribes. When Jesus spake, all that heard him were astonished when he was yet a lad in the temple and his parents had already left to go back to Nazareth and had to turn back and found him in the temple. When Jesus spake, he said that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. No man spake as this man spake. When Jesus spake, one returned after hearing him and said, he told me all things ever that I did, who became a believer on him because he spake, because no man ever spake as this man spake. And a whole village was converted when Jesus spoke, because no man ever spake as this man spake. On that road to Emmaus, as the disciples were walking all discouraged and depressed, had their hopes all dashed, Jesus showed up and spake. And after he left them, these two men acknowledged that as he spake, their heart burned within them. You see, no man spake as this man spake. When Jesus spoke, the winds were calmed and the storm had to flee away. The waves were calmed as this man spake. No man ever spake as this man spake. As he spake, we find that the lame rose and walked again. We find they cast their sick bed away and their blind clothing away. Because when Jesus spake, the blind saw. When Jesus spake, the deaf heard. When Jesus spake, the dumb were able then to speak who had never uttered a word in their lives. For no man ever spake as this man spake. When Jesus spake, the demons trembled and called out his name and were cast out of those who they possessed. No man ever spake as this man spake. As he spake, the water became wine. You see, no man ever spake as this man spake. When Jesus spoke, we find that there was light, there was firmament, and there was dry ground. No man ever spake as this man spake. When he spoke, the grasses appeared in that dry ground and the herbs and the trees bearing fruit. And they produced after their own kind because this man spake. No man ever spake as this man spake. When he spoke, there was a sun in the sky and the moon in the evening and night. The stars were hung in place and they're still there because no man ever spake like this man spake. And he did it in such a way and put them in their places in such a manner that we can tell and calculate time and distances and all kinds of things and travel by these sun, moon, and stars because no man ever spake as this man spake. We find that as Jesus spoke, the waters brought forth abundantly and living, moving creatures were teeming in the oceans and in the rivers and in the lakes on the face of the earth, because no man ever spake like this man spake. As he spoke, the birds began to fly through the sky. As he spoke, again the cattle began to roam the fields and the creeping things began to hop through the fields, because no man ever spake like this man spake. When Jesus spake, all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, whether they be thrones or whether they be dominions or principalities or powers, because no man spake like this man spake. When Jesus spoke, all things were made that were made, and there was without Him was not anything made that was made, because no man spake as this man spake. This day, as Jesus spoke, and He proclaimed that if any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus spoke as no man ever spoke. He spoke and said that if you'll simply come unto Me, all your sins can be forgiven, your life can be restored, your heart can be cleansed, and you can have life, and that more abundantly, the rivers flowing as living water out of our bellies. That picture of abundance that only Christ can give, for no man ever spoke like Jesus spoke. And so as these officers tried to muscle their way through the crowd, their hearts began to burn with the conviction of their sin. Their consciences began to be convinced of the truth of the statements that Jesus was making in His claims. And as they came back empty-handed, unable to do anything because this man spoke. We find in this incident that the devices of man were thwarted. These officers, these rulers of the Jews, had made great plans. They had great ideas of things that they were going to accomplish that day. And as they sat huddled in their inner room, their inner circle, and decided to do and were making their plans of what to do with Jesus Christ, they were so sure that everything would come to fruition, the best laid plans of men as it goes. But one thing they forgot to take into account, as it tells us in James chapter 4, verse 15, they ought to have said, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. As they made their plans, they forgot to include God in their plans. They thought they were doing God a favor by removing this one who spake as that man spake. This man who proclaimed to be God in the flesh. They thought they would do God a favor by removing him out of the way, but they never thought to consult God. What did God think about this one who spoke as this man spake? What did God want to have done with this one who spoke as this one spoke? They never took that into account. It's interesting in that verse in James, the Epistle of James, that tells us we need to go to God for counsel, for advice, and as we make our plans and say, if the Lord will, I'll do this or that. But we miss what comes before, if the Lord will. Turn over there. I want you to see this. This is so important because so often we forget who this one that spake on this great day of the feast is. We forget how much authority He holds in our life, the sway He holds in the affairs of men. In James chapter 4, verse 15, follow along as I read it and catch every word that God tells us here. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, notice these next three words, we shall live and do this or that. You see, what He's telling us here and making the point of bringing to our attention is that our very lives are in the palms of God's hands, and our days are numbered according to His plan. And it doesn't matter how much of a health nut we are. It doesn't matter how much exercise we get. And on the other hand of that, or other side of that coin, it doesn't matter how unhealthy we live. We can be a couch potato all our lives, and we can do all these things. But if God deems it, we'll live to a ripe old age. But if God doesn't deem it, we're not going to live another moment. God says, before you start making those plans, you better consider the fact that our times, our days, are numbered, and on God's calendar, we don't know the days that we have, but we ought to take everything into consideration. If we live, if the Lord will, we shall live. These men never considered that. They thought they were the rulers of their own universe, a great deal of authority in their land and among their people, and yet pawns and peons in the eyes of God. And so as they made their plans that day and sent out their henchmen to take Christ, it never dawned on them that never man spake like this man, and their men would have their hearts changed and their lives changed. Now, we don't know if any of these officers ever came to Christ, a saving knowledge of Christ. We do know that something changed, that something happened, that their hearts must have burned within them with conviction and being convinced of the truth of Jesus' statements. And as we consider this one we call Christ, this one we call our Savior, we must always remember that never man spake like this man. And that when the events come in our lives and as we plan out things and circumstances take us so-called by chance, that never man spake like this man. And if the Lord live, we shall live and do this or do that. If you make plans, you better take God into account, for no man ever spake as this man spake. In the 1760s, there was a man by Elnathan Davis in North Carolina, not the state of North Carolina, but the colony of North Carolina. He heard about a preacher that was preaching by the name of Shubal Stearns, a name every Baptist ought to be familiar with, though probably no one else in this room other than maybe my family, because I've mentioned him a few times here in the last month, probably none of us are familiar with. But Shubal Stearns, as it's told, was just a small little fellow. But Elnathan Davis heard of Shubal Stearns was going to be preaching and baptizing that day, and one of the men that were to be baptized was described as a giant. John Stewart was going to be baptized. Obviously a very large man, very tall man. And Elnathan Davis was an unbeliever. But he got to thinking, if little Shubal Stearns is going to be trying to baptize the giant of John Stewart, he said, it's worth just going out there to see. So there will be a spectacle or a drowning, one or the other. Either way, it'll be worth my time. Well, Elnathan Davis rounded up eight of his cohorts, his partners in evil, and they traveled that day to where the preaching was going on and the baptizing was going to take place. And his buddies stayed behind, but he muscled up because he wanted to hear Shubal Stearns. He was a man of note there in North Carolina, noted for his preaching abilities, and he wanted to hear it firsthand. Elnathan Davis muscled into the crowd, and it wasn't long before he got into that crowd and began to listen to the preaching that the Holy Spirit conviction came upon that crowd. You see, Shubal Stearns was a Spirit-filled man of God. When he preached, lives were changed and hearts came under great, great conviction. And the people about him began to tremble for conviction. Great soul winner Shubal Stearns was. Started countless numbers of churches. But as Elnathan Davis stood there and listened, it wasn't long before that conviction took place and the fellow standing beside him broke down in tears and leaned his head on Elnathan Davis' shoulder and began to weep and to cry. And Elnathan Davis looked down at his shoulder and saw the mess that fellow was making on his brand new white jacket. And he pushed him off and walked back to his buddies. And they cursingly said, "Now what do you think about these people?" And Elnathan Davis said, "I don't know if they're of God or the devil. If they're of the devil, I'll let them go their way with him. If not, I don't ever intend to go back and hear these men or be with these people ever again." But you see, it wasn't long before Elnathan Davis broke that vow he had made to his buddies in wickedness and evil. Shubal Stearns was there in the area still and preaching, and Elnathan Davis returned and heard the preaching, and he himself became under conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. Elnathan Davis was converted. And lo and behold, it wasn't long that Elnathan Davis became a preacher, a Baptist preacher back in North Carolina, in the area around there, a powerful preacher of God. Well, you see, he was like these officers here on this great day of the feast that went out to scorn and to mock and to laugh at and to bring Jesus back bound. They thought they were in control of the situation, just as Elnathan Davis thought he was. Well, you see, you come under the words or the sound of the preaching of the Word of God. "For no man ever spake as this man." Lives are changed. Things happen that we don't expect. You see, if we'll take the words of this one who spake as no man spake, and if we'll take these words and share them in the public square to those people we have influence over, and anyone willing to listen, things will happen. They may come scorningly, but if we preach the words of this man who spake as no man ever spake, things will happen. Hearts will be convicted, minds will be convinced, and lives will be changed, for no man spake as this man spake. Now, what are you facing in your life? You see, the disciples found out when they were on that boat that evening, and that storm was raging, and they were bailing and rowing as hard and as furiously as they possibly could, and Jesus was in back sleeping. They did all they humanly possibly could do, and then they went to Christ, and they found out that night no man spake like this man spake. As Jesus woke up and said, "Why are you of such little faith?" He simply spoke and commanded, and those winds ceased, and the waves, raging waves, stopped. You may be facing those times in your life, those stormy times. Go to Christ, for no man ever spake like this man spake. What a wonderful Savior we have. He is the Son of God. If it was anything less, lives would not be changed and affected when this man speaks as no other man has ever spoken. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for sending Your Son. We thank You for recording the words that He spoke and seeing the change You can make in our lives. Father, may we have our faith increased in this One who spoke as no man ever spoke. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.